I appreciate the visitation of the Lord this morning.
Amen.
I appreciate the songs that's been sung and the worship that's been given. And I've tried my best to seek the will of God for the remainder of this service. In fact, I tried my best not to preach this message that I'm about to preach. But I've got to be obedient to the Lord, and I feel like that this is what He would have us to do. And so you pray for me. I understand that the hour is getting upon us, getting late, and I'll preach as fast as I can, but I desire your prayers this morning. I need them. If you want to stand with us and stretch your legs, you're invited to do that at this time. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is where we'll take our text. We'll read verse number 8. Down through verse number 12, give you the thought that God has given to us for today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 8. Paul said, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord."
Amen.
Isn't that a wonderful verse? "Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Verse 11 is our text verse. "Wherefore, or knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. If we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart." Look at verse 11 again. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord." I appreciate the opportunity, Lord, to be in your house today. I appreciate the opportunity, God, to worship in your presence. What a joy it has been to feel that cool breeze from another world. Lord, I'm glad for the manifestation of the Holy Ghost. Lord, I'm trying to be obedient to you now, and so I pray that you'd not leave us at this point. God, I pray, Holy Ghost, that you would do the work that I cannot do. Holy Ghost, I pray that you'd work in that heart that I cannot speak to. God, change that life that I cannot affect. God, I pray that you'd do something good for us in this hour. We pray in your name. Amen. You can be seated. The subject that I plan to deal with today is not dealt with often. In an effort to soften the Word of God and appeal to the masses, we've stopped speaking anything, seemingly, in our churches that would make someone feel uncomfortable. The subject that I plan to deal with today fits into that uncomfortable category. At some point, I believe that we have forgotten what it means to fear the Lord. Amen. These verses seem to indicate to me that the fear of the Lord is something that Paul had always present in his ministry. It was something that he lived with on a daily basis, something that guided and directed his life. The fear of the Lord. Unfortunately, the fear of the Lord is something I believe that is lacking in our churches today. I know this to be true because people are doing things today in our churches that they would not do had they had the proper fear of God before their eyes. F.B. Westcott once said, "Every year makes me tremble at the daring with which people speak of spiritual things." Too often there's a sad absence of reverence in our churches and in our lives, the way we conduct our lives before God. It is no wonder that the up-and-coming generation does not serve God, does not fear God, and takes the things of God lightly. Why should we expect the next generation to fear and reverence God when this generation has stopped fearing and reverencing God? I began to think about the passage of Scripture that is before us. It is very interesting that the Apostle Paul writes in chapter number 5, seemingly of two different extremes. When you begin chapter 5, Paul starts with the wonderful hope that is that new body, that new home that is waiting for us on the other side. But when he gets to the middle of the chapter, it seems as though he switches gears and begins talking about this subject of the terror, as he describes it, or the fear of God. I remember it wasn't too long ago, a few years ago, I was preaching at a nearby church, and I preached out of chapter 5 and took my first point out of the first portion of the chapter and spoke about that eternal home, and people shouted and hooped and hollered as I began to give my first point. But I took my second point out of the middle of the chapter where Paul talked about the judgment seat of Christ, and it seemingly got awful quiet in that church that was hooping and hollering just minutes before. You see, it is just as important for you and I to have the right outlook on our Christian life as it is to have the right outlook on the other side. In fact, what we believe about the other side and what we believe about heaven should impact the way that we live our lives today. I want to preach for a few minutes this morning on the thought, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. I want to give you three things out of chapter 5. I'll give them to you swiftly and we'll be gone. I want you to notice this, number one. I want you to see fear's perspective. Fear's perspective. Over 300 times in the pages of your Bible, the word fear is associated with God. The interesting thing is that almost every time the word fear is associated with God, it is mentioned and done so with a positive connection. When you and I think about fear, we often think of fear in a negative light. But the fear of the Lord is not something to be thought of negatively. It is something to be thought of in a good way or a positive way. The word fear is the Hebrew word yar or yira, and it is the word that means to fear, to respect, or to reverence. This is a positive word and teaches us to fear God in a positive light. Let me say just a second, a word about the fear of the Lord and its perspective. Let me say this, I guess, to get started. Fearing God in the wrong way could cripple and harm your Christian life. You remember the parable that Jesus gives us in Matthew 25 about the three servants that were each given talents. One 5 talents, one 3 talents, and the third 1 talent. And you remember how the story progresses as the master returns, and the man that had 5 talents turned them into 10, and the man that had 3 talents turned them to 6. But that one servant that had 1 talent, when his master came to him, this is what he said. He said, "Sir, master, I know that you are a terrible man. I know that you are a hard man," is the way he put it. "You're a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid," he said, "and he hid his talent in the sand and did nothing with it. And he was displeasing in the eyes of his master." Now you see, the wrong kind of fear can cripple us in our Christian life. God does not want you to be hunkered down like some kind of a beat dog, a beat animal, afraid of God. That is not what I am talking about tonight, this morning. But fear in the right perspective can help us to have godly character and growth. Acts chapter 9 verse 31 says, "Then had the church rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost and were multiplied." You see, the right kind of fear of God in your life can help you in your walk with Christ. It can help this church to grow and multiply when we have the fear of God before our eyes. The liberal churches teach that the fear of God and the love of God can't go together. They tell us that God does not have to be feared, but that is not what the pages of this Bible teach. Fear is a good thing. It was fear, according to Genesis 42:18, that caused Joseph to reveal himself to his brothers. It was fear in Exodus 1:17 that made those Hebrew midwives save the babies alive, although Pharaoh said to kill them. It was fear in Exodus 18:21 that Moses used to determine who would lead among the children of Israel. It is fear in Leviticus 19:14-21 that the Bible teaches us to use on a regular basis so that we take care of the disabled and the elderly. When we have the proper fear of God in our life, it is a very good thing. Fear is perspective. I want you to see this. Fear is good because it makes us accountable. It makes us accountable. Paul said in chapter 5, verse 13, he said, "For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause." There were critics that claimed that Paul was ministering for the wrong reasons. They claimed that he ministered because he wanted to gain something or have some power over them. But Paul now reveals in these verses that he thinks very little about what they think about him. Paul, however, was concerned about what God thought about him. Fearing the Lord is a good thing because it causes us to be accountable in our own eyes before the God that we serve. Do you understand that the reason some people are doing the things that they're doing today and seemingly have no accountability for their actions and their attitudes and their lives is because they do not fear God? A couple years ago, I was at Walmart right around Christmas time, before or after. And I remember standing in a line. I think it was right after Christmas. There was a large exchange line that I was standing in. And as I was standing there, there was a little girl and her mom in the checkout aisle. This girl couldn't have been more than 5 or 6 years old. I remember she'd asked for something. I can't remember what it was, a candy bar, something there at the register. And mom had told her no. And then she stopped asking at one point, just started demanding that mom get it for her. You know how kids do. And finally, the little girl lays down in the floor, starts screaming and kicking and hollering in the middle of Walmart for everybody to see because mama won't give her what she wants. And the whole time, mom's standing there saying, "You better get up. One, two," you know. She didn't care if she got to three or not. Mom wasn't doing nothing at three. She should have done something before she got to one. You see what I'm saying? But that little girl was there in the aisle and she was kicking and screaming and hollering. Mom telling her to get up. Mom telling her to stop. You know why she was acting the way she was acting? Because there's no fear of mom in her eyes. She knew mom wasn't doing anything about it. She knew mom wasn't going to discipline her. And that's the way we act sometimes in our Christian life. We begin to act out on God and do things that we know are not right. We do things that are displeasing in the eyes of God, displeasing in the eyes of the Lord. And we've got no fear of God before our eyes. If we feared God, we wouldn't act the way that we were acting and do the things we were doing and go the places we were going and say the things that we were saying and hiding the things in secret that we don't want anybody else in the church knowing about, doing things you'd be ashamed if the preacher found out about, the congregation found out about. There's no fear of God before your eyes. That's your problem. But let me tell you the difference between God and that mom. That mom wasn't going to discipline that little girl. But God's going to discipline you. God's going to discipline His children. And if you don't get disciplined, it's because you're a bastard and not a son according to the Word of God. You don't belong to Him. But honey, if you're His, mark it down, good neighbor. God will judge those that turn their back on God. Listen to me now. The fear of God includes the fear of consequences for disobedience. Exodus chapter 20, verse 20. "And Moses said to the people, 'Fear not, for God has come to prove you.' And then he said, 'And that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not.' Moses said, let God's fear be before your face because it'll keep you from sinning. The Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 through 31. It said, and if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much more sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For he will know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. He said in verse 31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Can you imagine? He said, under the law of Moses, a man that was disobedient died at the hand of two or three witnesses. But how much sore punishment, the Hebrew writer asked, will you and I suffer that trample underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ? Hey, I'm telling you, if you know God and you turn your back on God, can I say that you are in dangerous water? You're treading on dangerous ground. You're living a dangerous life because it is still today a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. I understand that God's a God of love and God's a God of grace. But the fact that God is a God of love and a God of grace does not diminish from the fact that He is a God of judgment and justice also. I don't think for one moment, do not think for one moment because you are saved, you will escape the judgment of God. In fact, if you are saved, the reality is that you're held to a higher standard. God has opened your eyes, you know the truth. You've got the Holy Spirit living inside of you that teaches you right from wrong. There is great light in your life. Therefore, there is great responsibility. The great sin chapter of the Bible is Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul presents the whole world, Jew and Gentile, living in rebellion against God. He presents us as being without God and without hope. He talks about the sin that is in our lives. And he sums it up in verse 18 and says this, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Can I say it would do some people good to get a healthy dose of the fear of God before their eyes again? I don't say that to sound mean or to sound angry. I say that because there's some things that I'm just afraid of. God help me right here. There's some of you I'm afraid for, I'll be honest. God knows my heart. Something I've noticed after the past year and a half or so is that sometimes God let you see things as the pastor that he didn't let you see before. And he let you see people in a way that you didn't see them before. And he let you see them drifting away from God and pulling away from God and getting at a distance from the Lord from where they used to be. There's some things that God's allowed me to see and it makes me afraid. I wish some people were as afraid about their own lives as I am afraid for them. I'm telling you, good neighbor, God loves you. God forgives sins. God forgives iniquity. But when you turn your back on God and you know the truth and you walk away from God, you do things that are ungodly, God has no choice but to get out His great big belt of judgment and to bring punishment into your life. And may I plead with you, may I beg you, run back to God before it's too late. Run back to God before He has to burn your barley field to get your attention. Turn back today before judgment comes.
Turn back today before the hand of punishment comes. God's given you one last chance this morning. And I don't think I'd walk out of this building without making things right with God in my life, because tomorrow may be judgment day. Fear makes us accountable. Not only does fear make us accountable, but fear makes us ambitious. Verse number 9 says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." The word labor in verse 9 carries the idea of being ambitious about service. This is a holy ambition that honors and desires to serve the Lord. I believe the greatest ambition of Paul's life was that he could serve Jesus Christ. I think one of the best ways for us to understand this is to think about a child. You think about a child when they're young. Often they honor and obey their parents because they fear mom and dad's judgment if they don't do right. They know that there's punishment for wrongs done. But you know, as that child begins to grow up, something should take place in their life. The punishment should become fewer and fewer. You know why? Because eventually they mature to the place that they want to please mom and dad, not because they're afraid of punishment, but because they want to please their parents. They love their parents. They want to honor their parents. And that's what Paul's saying in verse 9. He says, "I know the terror of the Lord," in verse 11. It's a terrible thing, the judgment of God. But there's sometimes, you know, we ought to just desire to serve God because we love Him and because He's been good to us. We ought to mature to the point in our Christian life where we serve God and we are pleasing in God's eyes because we want to feel that way, want to be that way. Amen. Notice this. He said, "I want to be acceptable of Him, pleasing of Him." Now, according to the book of Ephesians, when Jesus saved me, He made me accepted in Jesus Christ when He gave me that spirit of adoption whereby I cry, "Abba, Father." That means the very moment that I was saved, He placed me in Jesus Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit. He made me accepted in Jesus Christ. But He didn't say accepted in Christ in verse 9. He said, "I want to be accepted of Christ," in verse number 9. You see, when we're saved, we're accepted in Christ. But now He wants to be accepted of Him. Paul's desire was that his labor would be accepted in the eyes of the Lord. You know what Paul feared? Paul feared that he would do something that would cause him to be displeasing and to disappoint the God that he served. Therefore, he constantly shielded his life and guarded his life so that he himself, he said, did not become a castaway. You know, I want to be pleasing in God's eyes today. But do you know why I want to be pleasing in God's eyes? I don't fear the punishment. You know what I've started fearing? I've started fearing that I won't be pleasing to Him. Amen. God knows my heart this morning. There's a longing inside of me that wants to be pleasing in His eyes. I want to be accepted of Him. I want Him to be proud of me. I want Him to be proud of the things I do, not just on Sunday, but on Monday and on Friday and on Saturday. I want Him to be pleased with my life. Is God pleased with your life? Does it bother you if He's not? I want to be pleasing in the eyes of God. Amen. Yes. I see fear's perspective. Notice this, number 2. I see fear's place. Verse number 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to they hath done, whether it be good or bad. In verse 10, Paul says that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We may not all be ambitious about serving God, But we will all stand before God in judgment. You say, no, 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 preacher, I've been saved. I don't have to be judged. I don't have to stand before God in judgment. You understand verse 10, Paul is writing to the believers in the church of Corinth. He's writing to saved folk, about saved folk, and he puts himself in the category that's going to be judged in verse 10. He's talking about saved people when he said, we'll all, A-double-L, all, stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now let me say this in passing. Do not mistake the judgment seat of Christ for the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 19. They are not the same. Nor is it the same as the judgment of the nations in Matthew 25. They are not the same. The judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment are for two different groups of people. Nobody will be lost at the judgment seat of Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 or 1 Corinthians chapter 1. All that stand there that day are saved. But all that stand before the great white throne judgment in Revelation 19 are lost. There's at least 1,007 years separate those two judgments. I'll not stand before God and give an account to determine whether I'm saved or lost, but I will stand before God and give an account of the way that I lived my life while I was here upon this earth. Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and I'm grateful for that, but I'm still going to give account for my works and my motives and my actions while I'm here. Amen. Watch this about this place of fear. It's a place of revelation. A place of revelation. The word in verse number 10, appear, means to be revealed. As we go through life, it seems easy sometimes to hide things, to pretend about stuff. We watch our children, they like to make believe, they like to pretend. Boy, I tell you, some of us adults are the best actors in the world, best pretenders there are. We pretend that everything's all right in our churches sometimes, we pretend like everything's okay in our home. We pretend like everything is okay with our relationship with God. But can I say at the judgment seat of Christ, that will be one place that you will not be able to pretend. God will reveal it. It'll appear that day. God will set it right and set it for everyone to see. God will reveal the truth regarding our relationship with Him. God will reveal the truth regarding our motives that directed our lives. The truth that is hiding in our heart. The truth that we're even trying to hide from ourselves. Trying to convince yourself that what you're doing's not wrong. But you know in your heart that it's wrong. You're playing make believe. But on that day, God will reveal it. And you won't be able to pretend anymore. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have his praise of God. This will be a place of revelation. This will be a place of reckoning. The judgment seat will be a place where things will be reckoned. We will give an account for the things that we have done in our body, whether they've been good or bad, Paul said. On this day, I will give an account for me and you'll give an account for you. Amen. You will not give an account for me and I will not give an account for you. Amen. Romans 14:10, why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Amen. It is not my job to judge you and it is not your job to judge me. But I will stand before God and give a judgment for what I have done. And I will give an account for me. This old boy will stand and answer for me before God. Amen. Be honest with you, the reason I preach the way I do sometimes and say the things I do sometimes, it's not because I'm angry or upset, but it's because you've got to answer for you. But more than that, I've got to answer for me. And if God said, say it, then I got to say it. What you do with it, that's your business. That's up to you. But I've got to give an account for me. And I've got to answer for me. And I'll stand in judgment for me. And I do not want to be displeasing on that day. Amen. When you stand before God, will you hear Him say, well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You say, Brother Josh, I don't know if I'll hear that or not. Why don't you know that? Why have you accepted that that's okay? Why have you accepted that's the way it's got to be? The Bible tells us in 1 John that we may have confidence when He appears and not be ashamed at His coming. You don't have to wonder that. You can say, I want to have confidence on that day. Place of revelation. It's a place of reckoning. It's a place of reward. 1 Corinthians 3:14, if any man's work shall abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If we have been faithful to God, God will reward us and recognize us for our good works, those things that we've been faithful for. And what a time of rejoicing that'll be. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the God of this universe taking a crown and handing it to you and saying, good job. Well done. What a wonderful day that'll be. And I don't know. I think there's some people that have gone before me. I can almost picture in my mind as that dump truck backs up and starts dumping their crowns out. But I want to have something. I want to have something to rejoice in and lay down at His feet. Say, I did it because you. I was able to win this because you. You're the one that's worthy. Hey, I fear God. I fear God because I want to be acceptable before Him on that day. I see fear's perspective. I see fear's place. I see fear's purpose. Paul now, in the last part of the chapter, presents us not only with duty, but he teaches us duty's purpose. The fear of the Lord in verse 11 produced a strong desire in Paul's life to live for Christ and spread the gospel. In fact, in verse 14, fear and love are joined together and hold hands in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the man that spoke lovingly and tenderly, invited all who would to come unto Him, and He would give them rest. But He was the same man that spoke frankly and sharply and warned that those that did not come to Him would suffer punishment in hell. Jesus was clear that sin and rebellion against God could be forgiven or it would be punished. He said in John 15, 13, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. He's a loving God. But he said in Matthew 10, 28, and fear not them which kill the body and are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Since the apostle had a proper fear of God, it produced a desire in his life to tell others. The message of the gospel must be told because it prolongs life. Verse 14 and 15. The fact that Jesus died in my place is something worth rejoicing over. Before Christ came into my life, I was a lost sinner doomed to an eternity away from God in hell. But the good news is Jesus died for my sins and He took my punishment in exchange for my sin. He gave me eternal life. And the moment that I trusted Christ, I turned from death unto life. That's a good thing. Often preachers who preach the way I do are referred to as fire and brimstone preachers.
The world looks on us as bullies because saying we're trying to scare people into subjection. The truth is that if a man loves God and a man loves the people, he's going to tell them the truth because the truth can help them. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Paul one time asked the question, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I'd rather a preacher tell me the truth than lie to me. In fact, I thought the other night about that verse that says, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. If what the preacher says offends you, it's because you're not right with God at some part in your heart. Because great peace have they that love thy law. There's been many preachers stand up and say things from the pulpit that troubled my soul, and I had to get things right with God, but I never got upset at them for it. Amen. Paul said, I'm going to preach the way I'm going to preach because I know the terror of the Lord. But he said, I see its purpose now, and its purpose is to prolong life. The Bible says this in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 27. It says, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days. When you have the right fear of God before your eyes, not only will it prolong your days here, but it'll give you eternal life on the other side. The fear of the Lord, it prolongs life, but it produces security. Verse 18. The message of Paul may have begun with fear, but it ends with security. It seems strange that fear and security go together, but they do. Proverbs 14:26, the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a place of security. I've got a 16-year-old in my house. We started trying to teach her to drive. Y'all pray for us. But something I've noticed is that sometimes she's a little afraid when she drives. That fear is a good thing. It's a good thing. You know why? It produces security. It might keep you from getting into an automobile wreck if you're a little afraid. I've seen some people on the interstate that didn't seem to have any fear when they're driving that car. It'd be raining, and I can barely keep mine on the road, and they're going 80 miles an hour. No fear. There's some safety in that fear. You say, Brother Josh, why should I fear God? Because there's safety in that. Security in that fear. Because when we fear God the proper way, we keep things out of our life. We keep Him in the right place before our eyes. It keeps us secure from some stuff. Amen. This world that we're living in today is battling all sorts of giants, all sorts of demons. We live in a day and hour in which homes are being broken up at an all-time rate. Today in America, more people will get divorced this year than will get married. There are children that are going without the proper clothing and proper food and the things, the necessities of life, because mom and dad spend all the money on drugs and alcohol. I'm telling you stuff we're dealing with today. The homosexuals march up and down our streets, up and down the streets of our cities and the streets of Washington, and demand that we accept their lifestyle. Things like sexually transmitted disease are at a higher rate today than they've ever been. Teen suicide at an all-time high. Depression is skyrocketing. We're dealing with things today that I'll be honest with, I don't want to have to deal with in my life and in my home. Amen. The best way that I can keep from having to deal with that stuff is to keep the fear of God before my eyes. Amen.
Because when I let the fear of God leave from before my face, I open myself up to have to deal with those very same things.
William Eisenhower once said, "Unfortunately, many of us presume that the world is the ultimate threat and that God's function is to offset it. How different this is from the biblical position that God is far scarier than the world. When we assume that the world is the ultimate threat, we give it unwarranted power. For in truth, the world's threats are temporary. When we expect God to balance the stress of the world, we reduce Him to the world's equal." He said, "As I walk with the Lord, I discover that God poses an ominous threat to my ego, but not to me. He rescues me from my delusions so He may reveal the truth that sets me free. He casts me down only to lift me up again. He sits in judgment of my sin, but forgives me nevertheless. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but love from the Lord is its completion." You can have confidence before the Lord on the day of judgment, but the only way is to have the fear of God before your eyes today. There must be a realization, a reverence, a fear. I think it's time you see how scary it is to live the way you're living and allow the things you're allowing. Sin is dangerous. But I've got good news. The same God who judges sin said in 1 John 1:9, "Thou shalt confess thy sin, faithful and just to forgive thee of thy sins and cleanse thee from all unrighteousness." Amen. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, God knows you.